Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Greetings and welcome back once again to The Commentary series and our study of the Way of Perfection by the great Carmelite mystic Saint Teresa of Avila. I'm Father Timothy Reed. I'm a diocesan priest and secular Carmelite in Charlotte, North Carolina, and it is a pleasure to be with you once again. Today is day 15, and we are looking at chapters 32 and 33 of one of the greatest books on prayer. Now, last time with chapter 29, St. Teresa discussed the prayer of recollection, which is an active form of recollection, which means that it begins with us. It is what we do, with God's grace, of course, to unite ourselves with God in prayer. So Teresa says that it's a matter of the soul holding intercourse with God. In chapters 30 and 31, Teresa goes back to her treatise on the Lord's Prayer, speaking at length about the first petitions of this prayer. Hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come. And in chapter 31, St. Teresa also discusses the prayer of quiet, which is supernatural prayer and the beginning of contemplation. And then this leads her to a discussion of the prayer of union, which is a greater degree of infused contemplation. So now, in chapter 32, St. Teresa takes on the next portion of the Our Father, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now this leads to our winsome mystic speaking on uniting our will to God's will, which is a constant theme for Teresa throughout her writings. In short, learning to yield our will to God's will in prayer with humility, detachment, and charity is the way of perfection. It's how we find true union with God, which is our goal. But let's look at the text of this chapter. Teresa tells us in the first paragraph that our good master has asked for us and has taught us to beg for ourselves a gift so great that it includes all we can desire in this life. And he has made us his brethren. We've asked God that his kingdom come, which both hallows his name and enables us to make a gift of ourselves to him. So now, Teresa wants to consider what Christ wishes us to give to the Father in return. And what we must give him is our will, our freedom to choose. We must truly desire for God's will to be done on earth, that is, in us, just as it is in heaven. We must strive to be like Christ in Gethsemane, willing to embrace what we may not want if God wants it for us. And Teresa says that this is what we owe to God for all that he's given us. When we can offer ourselves fully to God by yielding our wills to him, this prepares and disposes us to receive God's full gift of himself to us through perfect contemplation. It makes it possible for God's will to be done in us. In paragraph 3, our saint makes it clear that praying for God's will to be done entails a willingness to bear crosses. Moreover, Teresa makes the point that if we cultivate a desire to suffer as a means of proving our love to God, he will give us the grace to bear whatever suffering he allows. And she says on page 189, the good Jesus is here our ambassador, who at no small cost to himself seeks to mediate for us with his Father. And it would be unfair for us to refuse to give what he pledges on our behalf. So, we shouldn't draw back from giving our will to God for fear of suffering. Rather, Teresa points out that since the will of God will inevitably be done, whether we like it or not, we should make a virtue of necessity. So, in other words, if we're going to have to submit to God in the end, we might as well lean into his will now. Paragraph 4 is one of those rather self-deprecating paragraphs where our saint so quickly points out her faults. But more importantly, despite her admitted self-interest, Teresa, in this paragraph, freely yields her will to God, knowing the gain to be had by doing so. Now, just a quick note here. Yielding one's will to God is more than a simple act of the will. It's more than a whispered prayer. It requires truly making a total gift of oneself to God, of striving against one's dominant faults while striving also for virtue. And this is something that cannot be done without both courage and determination. And this is precisely why we must cultivate those three virtues necessary for a life of prayer: humility, detachment, and charity. Without them, we won't be able to yield our wills to God as we should. We won't be able to make a full and total gift of ourselves to God. As St. Teresa says in paragraph 5 on page 190, words are easy, but deeds are hard. And she teaches us that giving up our will to somebody else is the most difficult thing in the world to do thoroughly. Yet God knows what each of us can bear. And she says, when he finds a valiant soul, he accomplishes his will in it. And so the trick, my friends, is to be one of those valiant souls. But again, Teresa makes it very clear in paragraph 6 that the will of God entails suffering. Period. This is because God's will is that we become perfect and united with him. And we see the suffering entailed most perfectly in the life of Jesus. In Gethsemane, he prayed that the Father's will be done. And this led to the cruel passion and death on the cross. Yielding his will to the Father brought on his suffering. As St. Teresa puts it on page 191, thus you see, daughters, what God gave to him he loved best. This shows what his will means. These are his gifts in this world, and he grants them in proportion to his affection for us. To souls he cherishes most, he gives more, and fewer to those less dear to him, according to their courage and the love he sees they bear him. For fervent love can suffer much for him, while tepidity will endure but little. For my part, I believe that our love is the measure of the cross we can bear. Wow. This is great food for thought, isn't it? Do we ever stop and think about our crosses in life as a measure of our love for God? And if we're not suffering much, what does that mean? Now, with this in mind, Teresa rouses her readers to courage, telling them to force yourselves to suffer whatever God wishes. Indeed, in paragraph 8, Teresa says, my whole aim in writing this book has been to incite us to yield ourselves entirely to our Creator, to submit our will to His, and to detach ourselves from all created things. And she tells us on page 193 that unless we resign and conform our will entirely to the divine will, we shall never obtain that water from the fountain of contemplation. We will never obtain perfect contemplation, my friends, without this resignation and conformity. This leads our saint to exclaim in paragraph 9, "In every way and in every matter, do thy will in me, O Lord, as thou pleases. If thou desirest to give me crosses, grant me strength and let them come. If thou wouldst send me persecutions, shame, poverty, illness, I stand ready, nor will I turn away from them, O my Father. I have no right to flee from them, since thy Son has offered thee my will with the rest in the name of us all. Let thy kingdom come to me as thy Son has asked of thee, so that I may fulfill thy will. Dispose of me as of thine own, according as thou willest." It's a powerful prayer that she makes here, and one that we should make our own. For when we do this, when we make a true gift of our will, the saint explains in paragraph 10 that this draws the Almighty to become one with our baseness and to transform us into himself, thus uniting the creature with the Creator. So in other words, God's kingdom comes into our lives. And what a sweet repayment that is for giving our wills to him. And the more resolute we are in giving our wills, the closer does God draw us to himself. In fact, Teresa tells us that our Lord never wearies of giving us his favors. When he finds a generous soul that he can unite to himself, he caresses it and reveals his secrets to it. He deprives it of its exterior senses so that they do not disturb it, producing the spiritual phenomenon of rapture. Even more, Teresa says, not only does he restore her will to her, but he gives her his own as well. For having made a close friend of her, God is pleased to take the command with her by turns. Just as she obeys his command, so he in return does what she asks of him. It's amazing to think that God does what we ask, but we see this so often in the lives of the saints. And it explains why the saints are such powerful intercessors with our Lord. Because they have united their wills to God so fully, so genuinely, they have proven their love and have become God's intimate friends. And who of us isn't willing to indulge the wishes of our friends and loved ones? It reminds me of the words of Jesus in John 14. "Ask whatever, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it." Yet Teresa goes on to explain that in our love for God, we will want to make some recompense to him. And the one thing we can do to repay him is to keep resigning our will to his. And only humility can help us with this, for it reveals to us with clarity our nothingness and God's greatness. Saint Teresa ends this chapter with a reminder that contemplation is not something we can gain on our own. If we wish to be raised to contemplation, Teresa tells us, with the simplicity and humility which obtains all things, you must simply say, "Thy will be done." Now, let's move on to chapter 33. In chapter 33, Teresa takes on the next petition in the Our Father. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, while we may be tempted to think that this petition is not related to the one before, Saint Teresa explains that they are indeed related. For in asking for our daily bread, she's speaking of the Eucharist. Right in paragraph 1, our saint explains that because we are frail by nature, because we are weak, we need the Eucharist. It is the Eucharist that strengthens us to do God's will. God has given it to us because he sees how much help we really need to do his will, and Teresa gives some examples of those failing to do God's will. So in other words, if our Lord had not given us the remedy of the Eucharist, there would be very few who would have fulfilled the promise Jesus made in our name when he prayed to the Father, "Thy will be done." So to Teresa, this daily bread is a sign of the deep and abiding love Jesus has for us. While our ancestors ate manna in the desert and died, our Lord has given us this bread that has come down from heaven so that we may eat it and not die. He has given it to us so that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember, Saint Teresa is a mystic deeply in love with Jesus. She knows him better than we do, and she sees how our Lord's love for humanity has penetrated our world, and the Eucharist is a primary example of his love for mankind. So she says, he recognized the obstacles to our keeping our promise that come from our human nature, its tendency to degradation, and our wants of love and courage. He saw that there was need to aid and encourage us, and this not once for all, but day by day. Therefore, he determined to remain among us. So I have to ask, do we think of the Eucharist in these terms? When we go up for Holy Communion at Mass, do we recognize the Eucharist as a remedy for our weakness, for our lack of virtue? Do we see the enduring love of God in being with us day by day? Do we expect to be strengthened by our worthy reception of Holy Communion? Or are we thoughtless when we receive, allowing our minds to be distracted and carried away by other things? In her great love for Christ, Teresa ponders in paragraph 5, what Father, having given us his Son, would allow that Son to remain among us after we've treated him so badly so that he would continue to suffer? As she ponders this question, she sees the great love of both the Father and the Son in giving us the Eucharist. She sees that Jesus is doing the Father's will by loving us as himself, and that in the Eucharist, he has a means of doing this perfectly. But Teresa struggles to understand how the Father could answer this petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," and thereby allow the Son to be in such wicked hands every day. Now, Teresa is thinking here of the sacrileges being committed against the Eucharist, especially in her day as the Protestant Revolution was raging. Of course, the suffering that Jesus endures through sacrilege continues today. How many people are absolutely thoughtless in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, failing to give our Lord the proper respect? How often is our Lord carelessly handled by those who receive him, being treated more as a snack cracker than the bread of angels, not to mention those who have more nefarious designs on the Eucharist? And because of all of this, Teresa tells God the Father that he must look out for his Son, to ensure that his Eucharistic body is not profaned. It's as if she's becoming Jesus' advocate. I mean, it's really quite incredible, the love for Christ that we find poured out in Teresa's words here. Her deep sorrow over the state of the church and her desire that the Blessed Sacrament be protected and treated properly. There is no trace of tepidity in her love. Can we say the same? Her ardor, of course, is a reflection of and a recompense for that love Teresa has been given by Jesus. She's truly a bride of Christ, one who is deeply loved by her divine bridegroom, and she wishes to love him as much as possible. And certainly, Teresa wants her nuns to love Jesus this same way. As she writes on page 201, "Let this win your hearts, my daughters, to love your bridegroom." For though no slave in the world willingly acknowledges his bondage, yet the good Jesus seems to consider it an honor. In paragraph 8, Teresa quickly returns to speaking to the Father, and she's overcome by our Lord's humility. And to answer how God the Father can answer this petition, she points out that because of his incarnation, Jesus has become one of us. And because he is master of his own will, Jesus reminds the Father that because Jesus belongs to him, the Father can bestow Jesus on us. Thus, in the petition, Jesus says, "Our daily bread," making no distinction between himself and us, but ranking us with himself, so that as he daily joins his prayer with ours, we may obtain from God that for which we ask. Of course, what we must remember is that although Jesus has ranked us with himself, we distance and distinguish ourselves from Jesus if we do not give ourselves fully to him. May this never be the case for any of us. And that brings us to the end of day 15 in our study of the Way of Perfection. I very much hope you're enjoying it. And I also hope that these podcasts are helping you grow closer to our Lord. Thank you for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll cover chapters 34 and 35. But to finish, let's pray the famous prayer of Saint Teresa. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. May God bless you, and may Saint Teresa intercede for you.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Way of Perfection and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.